If we haven't had the chance to meet before, my name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors here and excited to continue in a series that we just started last weekend talking about God's wisdom and how much it's needed for where we're at, how we apply a lot of the things that he's trying to show us to our life. It's not just knowledge. It's not just information. It's wisdom. It's things that we're putting into practice in our life. I was actually, just as I was sitting there, I was thinking about how many of you have the pleasure of riding in the passenger seat in the car from time to time? Maybe all the time, maybe sometime, like you get to ride in there. There's no way all of you that didn't raise your hands are telling the truth, because that means we all drove separate. And so you're like, I can't admit that sometimes I'm in the passenger seat. It's a safe analogy. It really is okay. But how long, if you're sitting in the passenger seat, are you going to let the driver go over the yellow line? Like, I mean, maybe they get close to it, so you don't say anything because you've driven with them before and they're trustworthy. And then they touch the yellow line and you're like, certainly they're about to correct this. And then they start to go over the yellow line. I mean, at some point, you're like, hey, like, stop. You might even grab the wheel, right? And if you're like me, you might like, moron. Like, what are you, like, you know, you like actually call them something. You're like, we got to get back in our lane. Now, why would we intensely call that out? Why would we want to like almost yell at the driver next to us? Like, hey, snap back into it. Is it because we think they're terrible? Is it because we think they're awful? Is it because we think they're the worst person ever? Or is it because we love, at a minimum, us, but we want our life and we love them, and maybe there's other family in the car. I would rather us not get in a terrible car accident today. I'm only yelling because I care and I want to get back where we need to go. Okay, so today, this passage of scripture that we're going to get into, it feels a little like it's scolding us. As we read some of the language, it feels like the Bible is like pointing its fingers at us and being like, hey, get your act together. But what I want to encourage you with, what I'm hoping you'll be open to, is that what the heart of the intent, and the passage is going to land here, it's actually because God cares about us so much that he's trying to get our attention, that if we're living in this way, if we're going in this direction, it is not going to work out well. And so he's like, hey, you're going over the double yellow line. Can we pull this back to the life-giving place that I have for you? So I would love for us to try to be open. I think that this is where it's gonna land, in this idea of humility. And I want us just to understand simply that God's not scolding just to convict. He's actually inviting us to come close. Okay, and so as we hear some of this language, hear it in a loving way. And if that sounds challenging to you, then here's what I would like to do. I'd actually like to open up our teaching time with a word of prayer. So would you join me as we pray? Jesus, sometimes hard things that we need to hear don't come across the way that we want to hear them, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to hear them. And so Jesus, each and every one of us is living a unique life and we have individual things going on. And I just pray that you would speak to our circumstances, that you would speak to our life, and that you would help us know that you see us, that we can trust you, that you understand what we're going through, and you're looking at us uniquely and specifically and calling us to life. So Lord, as we engage this passage, would you just create in us clean hearts? For those of us that have already chosen to follow Christ, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation and remind us of what it is that you're calling us to? And for those of us that are exploring the nature of what it means to engage God, would you show us this glimpse of your detailed care, that you have a plan for us, that you want to help us, you want to guide us? In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and dive into the passage. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to be in James chapter 4. So if you want to open up there, you can open up your Bible app as well. That would be fine. If you don't have a Bible, always highly recommend that we get into the scriptures ourselves, but I will have these on the screen to help follow along as well. In James chapter 4, the first verse, he says this: what's causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? Okay, so here it is. James is already starting with this idea. We have these quarrels. We have these fights. Where do they come from? Aren't they coming from the evil desires inside of us? No one likes to say you have evil in you or evil desires in you, but that's where James is headed. And what he's trying to help us understand is the battles that we face, the things that are on the outside of our life, the sin that we kind of get entangled with, whether it's quarreling, that's just his example, or the things that we get kind of swirled around in, the real battle is not out there, it's in here. So the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're fighting, they're all actually coming from inside of us. I have this thing. I grew up in a home where my mom would regularly ask me, are you sure you want to spoil your dinner? Because about 4 p.m. every day as a young preteen and teenager, I wanted to eat at 4 o'clock. It wasn't dinner time yet. Dinner certainly wasn't ready, but I was hungry. And if I'm being quite honest, I wanted to dip my hand into the Little Debbie jar that was on the counter. Like I wanted a snack cake. I wanted food. I didn't necessarily have to be a sweet treat, but I was always hungry at 4, and my mom would always ask, do you want to spoil your dinner? And I'm like, Mom, look at me. I ain't spoiling no dinner. Just let me eat. And so I'm not sure, honestly, that I've fully grown out of that, because even now, like, I can know that I'm going home to even a celebration dinner. I can know that I'm going home and we're gonna have a birthday cake or we're gonna do whatever. And I'll like stop by to fill up the gas tank, and I'm like wandering into the gas station like, oh, this looks tasty, you know? And it's just like, and I know that I'm about to eat like an amazing meal in like an hour. And yet I have this thing inside of me that I'm like willing to spoil my dinner. Where's that coming from? Like, it makes no logical sense. I certainly don't need another ho-ho, all right? And so, like, I don't need that. I'm about to eat a great dinner. What makes that enticing? What's going on inside of me that makes that something that I would want? And now, some of you, maybe that's not your thing. Some of you just lost a little bit of respect for me. You're like, this guy swoons over ho-hos. Like, I'm not really sure what's going on here. But, like, we all have a thing. Right? We have that thing that we're not sure why we always respond that way. Why do we always blow up in those scenarios? We almost know that that's that person's personality. We know going in, I want to be patient. I want to remain calm. And then 3 seconds into the conversation, well, you don't know. You know, just like launch into it, right? We keep filling in our own blanks. We know ourselves. Why do we keep responding? What is it inside of us that draws us to that type of behavior? There's something going on inside that we need to address. But the funny thing is, even when we call it to the carpet, even when we name it, even when it's, I wanna stop and get an extra sandwich, I wanna stop and do this, or I we start to justify it. And we start to look at ourselves, well, this is just who I am. That's just how I'm wired. I like my junk food. I'm a little hot tempered. I just have a high sex drive. You can't possibly expect me to. I tend to see things in a certain way. And so when someone says something that's disagreeable or straight up wrong, I just have to say something. Like, we'll justify it away because we're not gonna apologize for who we are. And those sentences sound so good and so freeing and so fresh that in some ways we're actually proud of that stance, that I can't possibly go against my wiring. And yet those tend to be the things that dismantle who we want to become and or dismantle the relationships that we're trying to build. James, though, he poses this question, don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? The behavior is symptomatic. The problem is internal. Something's happening inside of us that would lead us down that path over and over again. Is it the snack cake at the gas station? Is there something inside of me that's okay with spoiling something? Is there something inside of me that thinks I don't deserve you fill in your blank? Is it the fact that mom and dad were always angry and so I kind of tend to have a temper too? Or is there something unresolved inside of us that leads us to blow up and have outbursts even with the people that we love the most? We could keep going down the list, but it's not the symptom. It's not the behavior. There's something going on in our hearts. And where does all of that lead to? James continues in verse 2. He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight, and you wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. You only want what gives you pleasure. That thing that's going on inside of us, those desires that are swirling around, we get stuck in them, and then sometimes they're totally laced with an emotion or laced with a twisted desire that's just straight up not helpful. Because we're like, something's going on, that's why I blow up, but instead of addressing it appropriately or going after it healthily, we find ourselves creating more and more of the destruction. So, because we think we want it that badly, we sneak around and we hide things and we plot and we don't want anyone else to know what we're up to, and so we take the long drive so that no one sees us going down that road, and that way no one can blame us for going to that place, because that wasn't us. You didn't see me drive by. We use cash, so there's no paper trail. We get another social media account, and that way no one can see our activity as we interact with those people or watch those things. We want to get what we want, but this self-motivated desire, this pursuit of pleasure, often takes us to places we don't want to go, because when our desire is misdirected, it actually becomes destruction. If we take these things that are swirling around inside of us and we don't put them into an appropriate place, we find ourselves destroying the very life that we actually want. My daughter is 10 years old, and every once in a while she'll ask me for money. You know, she's young, so it's usually $5, $10, $20. He'll be like, "Dad, can I have $40? I'm like, $20? What do you need $10 for?" Like, I just knock it down real fast. You know, it's just, I'm not giving her $40. But the first thing that I'll often ask is, what do you want it for? Like, why do you want this money? And it might be like, maybe it's to get a nice coffee. Which, confession time, I don't know what happened in my family over the last month and a half. We've been a solid coffee-free household for my entire adult life, okay? I've had like a dozen cups of coffee my entire life, and they were all like in someone's house in a foreign country, and they're like, "Here," and I'm like, "Thank you," okay? Or the few times that a good friend of mine, she brews and roasts her own coffee, she hands, okay, cool, I'm just not a coffee drinker, my wife's not a coffee drinker, therefore our 10-year-old's not a coffee drinker, right? And then all of a sudden, my wife betrayed us, and now she drinks iced coffee like every day, like as of a month ago. And I'm like, I don't know who I'm married to anymore. Someone swapped her out. There's probably a movie plot here or something, but that's just an aside. It has nothing to do with anything. Okay, so, but maybe my daughter wants an iced coffee, right? Maybe she wants to buy a new book. She loves to read. Maybe she wants to donate to like a great inner city ministry, like a First Glance or an Urban Vision. And she's like, I just want to help these amazing causes happening in our community, right? Or more than likely, she just wants to buy credits for a game on her iPad. Maybe it's something ridiculous, like paper is money and that's kindling. And so I want to start a fire, Dad. You got a $20 bill. Like, I want to know why she wants the money. Because her motivation is going to inform whether or not I'm going to acquiesce to her request. But if she just wants to buy app credits or if she just wants to start a fire, she's likely not getting much money from me. But then from her perspective, I asked my dad for money and he did not come through for me again. Like, I can't believe that he won't just give me, I clearly articulated to my father what I wanted and he did not say yes. I'm like, yeah, it's a bad idea. I'm not giving you money to burn, figuratively or literally. We say prayers like this. God, give me a girlfriend. God, send me the boy of my dreams. Give me a good job. Change my job. Fix my family member. I need to make more money. Can you make this happen? Can you make my neighbor move away? Is that just me? But for what? What's the motivation behind what we're asking for? Our motives are a huge factor in the conversation. Let me share with you a story that actually happened not that long ago. There was a lady, and she knew that she was terminal. And before she passed, she had made sure that her last wishes were communicated to her husband, that he would care for this houseplant that had been in their house for a while. And so she did pass, and then he just felt like, you know, the way to honor her memory, to honor her wishes, I'm going to care for this plant. And each and every day he would water it, he would care for it, he would tend to it. Well, about 4 years after she passed, it was time for him to move into an assisted living facility, and the family came over to help him pack up and get things ready to go, and the daughter went in to where the plant was and picked it up and realized the plant was artificial. And the husband the entire time thought he was so proud of himself. He hadn't been known as a green thumb. He's like, this plant is thriving. It is just absolutely the pinnacle of life. It's what my wife would want. And here, every bit of effort, every bit of water that he poured into this plant, it was a waste. I mean, the effort you can laud, you can say that's a great desire, that's really sweet, it's really, but it meant nothing. No amount of water made that plant better or worse. And you see, when we take our life and we take our desires and we take the things that we have to invest in life, some of them can look like they're not that big of a deal. It's not really that big of a deal that I blow up here or there, that I get a Swiss roll here or there, or that I do this or do that, or it's not really that big of a deal that I do my relationships this way because whatever. But what God is trying to point out is sometimes we're pouring our life into an artificial plant, and all of your investment and all of your effort and all of your life is going into something that at the end of the day is really just a waste. And one day might even make someone laugh because, oh, isn't that sad? That we would just pour our life into things that were here today and gone tomorrow. Bonus, for those of you with a dark sense of humor, you're about ready to go adjust your will and testament. You're like, take care of the plant while I'm dead. But listen, we ask God to help with people, to help with our finances, to help with our provision, our jobs, our money. We ask God to help these things, but maybe sometimes God is trying to show us that the things that we want, the things that we're investing our lives into, they're leading to nothing. And maybe he's trying to get our attention and saying, hey, you're going over the double yellow line. Can I pull you back towards something that gives us life? Now here's where it gets really intense as James tries to help us shift from self-centeredness to more of a kingdom-centered, life-giving stance. He says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. Oof. God is calling us adulterers. And I don't think it's metaphorical. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God. We can't claim closeness with God while walking hand in hand with the world's values. It's spiritual adultery. It's cheating on a covenant. God's trying to help us choose sides to understand the difference, the seriousness of what's at stake. We live in Northeast Ohio. If you want to drive to Florida, do you drive north or south? Both. If your car is driving down the highway and you need to stop, do you hit the gas pedal or the brake pedal? Both. If you want to fall asleep and you take some melatonin and then you drink a Monster energy drink, both. Do you root for Ohio State or do you root for the team up north? Both. You see, this idea of doing both, it's totally contradictory. It's totally contradictory. Because divided loyalty is not multitasking, it's betrayal. Divided loyalty is not multitasking, it's betrayal. If you wanna drive north and south, you don't make it to Florida. If you're gonna hit both pedals, your car's just not gonna stop in time. If you take melatonin and you drink a Monster, you're not going to sleep well. And if you're like, you know, I sleep just fine, thank you, then other things are wrong with you. If you root for Ohio State and Michigan, or if you root for your kid's team or your friend's team and then the opposing team, they're confused. They don't feel supported. We can't do both and expect it to work out the way that we would hope. It's betrayal. Our connection, our relationship, our connection with God is not a neutral thing. Not choosing whether or not we want to be with him is choosing. We're choosing the other. We're choosing the ungodly path. It's not helpful. You see, being able to ride the fence of I want a little bit of Jesus, but I want a little bit of whatever I want too, that riding the fence isn't you handling it. Riding the fence isn't you being really, really good at having your feet in both camps. You're not managing your secret or even public ungodly life in a way that no one notices, and therefore it's not that big of a deal. It's adultery. It's betrayal. If I look down here at Jason and I punch him in the face, I'm sorry. And then I punch him in the face again, I'm sorry. And then I punch him in the face again, sorry, bro. And then I punch him in, how many times do I punch him in the face before the apology falls on deaf ears? And it no longer feels like a guy that he thought he knew and thought he could trust, but now it just feels like straight up betrayal. Because apparently I don't care if I punch him in the face or not. But I'm sorry, please forgive me, punch. Sorry, please forgive me, punch. Sorry. Stepping on both sides of the fence is betrayal. There's a 3x5 card in front of most of you in the chair. If you're in the front row, maybe ask someone behind you to hand you one. I would love it if you'd be willing to jot a few things down. You can also take some notes on your phone. I want you to process something with God. I want us to be honest because there's a reason why sometimes we don't feel like it's possible for us to get as close to God as maybe we want. Some of us, we look around at other people that are following Jesus and there's something about them. There's a spark. There seems to be a connection, a passion, an excitement, a closeness. There's an intangible that you can't quite put your fingers on, but you know that there's something happening inside of them and their closeness with God, and we can't, it just seems out of our grasp. And I would strongly attest that the reason that feels so out of our grasp, it's because we're trying to ride the fence. And we're living in this reality of what we think is spiritual multitasking, but in reality, this life of betrayal. And so on that card, or on your phone, wherever you wanna take some notes, I would encourage you to write down where are you riding the fence? Where are you purposefully, regularly, consistently finding yourself doing things, saying things, being like, wanting things that have nothing to do with God. In fact, you know they're the things that he's trying to pull you from, to deliver you from, to help you with. Now, as we write those things down, take your time. But as we write those things down, as we process maybe where we're riding the fence, I think this is where James turns the corner a little bit. And he helps us to realize that there's actually good news in this, because the very next words that he writes down is that God gives grace generously. And so as we think about those things that we're writing down, or that maybe we're embarrassed to write down because we're next to somebody that we love, we need to understand that this is who God is from the beginning. God has been spat on, cursed, walked away from, deliberately replaced, and deliberately betrayed. Over and over and over again, and yet he continues to run after his people. He continues to say, I want a relationship with you so bad, I will do anything and everything to fix this, to reconcile this, to make it right, to fix the evil that wars within inside of you, to help you realize the nature of what you actually want. But to engage that gift of generous grace, we must get off the fence. We don't just need forgiveness, we need transformation. Something has to happen with Jason and I. If I keep punching him in the face, I need more than forgiveness. Something inside of me has to change because I keep punching this poor guy in the face. I need transformed. If I keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again to God, I can't just say sorry, 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 sorry. At some point, we must realize that so much of the scripture, so much of the message of Jesus, so much of the centrality of what God is trying to help us with as all of humanity is not simply you're forgiven, but it's transformation to begin to remove those evil desires from our life and change us into the people that we wish we were, that we were created to be. We need transformed, and God is inviting us into something powerful. Jesus calls it in John 10, he calls it the rich and satisfying life, the rich and full life, or the abundant life. But that life is not the life that many of us think of. It's not the nice car. It's not that everything will go well. It's not that, you know, we won't get sick most of the time. It's that not that people won't die early. It's not that we'll have great jobs or a lot of money. It's not all that stuff. That stuff is fine. That's just not the life that Jesus is inviting us to. The life that he's inviting us to, and you might want to write some of these down. He pulls this out through multiple places in the scripture, but it's a deep and it's a full relationship with God. And I need you to just like focus on these simple words, a deep and full relationship. This isn't just cliche. This isn't you just need a relationship with God. This is a deep, a meaningful, a full relationship with your creator, with your savior, that you can interact back and forth with this amazing, wonderful, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving Heavenly Father that wants to interact with you. You can have in this rich and full life that Jesus is talking about, you can have that type of connection with God. You can have a life of inner peace, not just one of outer ease, not just where things seem to go easily and okay most of the time, but one, no matter what comes your way, you actually have a peace. That the closer and closer we get to God, the more and more we trust his proximity, the more and more we trust his agency in our life, and more that things like the anxieties and the depressions, we can put those easily, healthily, wonderfully on the feet of Jesus. Would you help? Would you give me this inner peace? He gives us a life of lasting purpose. Not just one where we get to build something from time to time or create something here on this earth, but truly that our lives, our relationships, our impact can have a ripple effect, not just with our family, but maybe our neighbors and our community, maybe even around the world, and not just for a moment, not just for a week, not just for a year, but into eternity, that one day we might stand not only in heaven ourselves with our Heavenly Father, but we would then be introduced to people that because you were willing to sacrifice and give here, that you were willing to step up and serve and love here, the fact that you were willing to share a part of your story with this person, they told and this happened and this happened and this person is here, because of your lasting purpose and impact, our lives, that rich and satisfying purpose can be a part of who we are. A life that's empowered by the Spirit of God. That when we don't have the strength and we don't have the patience and we don't feel that loving, that the very Spirit of God would actually fill us from the inside and give us those things that we so desperately need. A life of joy, even when we face suffering. That we're not dependent upon the sexual pleasure. We're not dependent upon the Swiss roll. We're not dependent upon the promotion to get a little bit of a glimpse of happiness. But there is a joy that wells up with inside of us regardless of what we're going through. That this rich and full life with Jesus would be free from sin's power. That the things that we're addicted to, the things that we can't seem to shake, that when we're living within the context and the connection and the life of Jesus, he begins to free us from the things that have shackled us down. A life of community and of love, one where we begin to experience part of the connection that we'll have with God as we interact with each other, that we're promised and shown that we have this love, that we have this place in the family of God. And the deeper and deeper we get in with his people, we realize that we're beginning to experience that even now in a life secure in hope. That no matter what life throws our way, no matter if tragedy strikes early, no matter what's going on, we know the hope that is in Jesus, that we live in eternal paradise with him forever, that we will be freed from all of this flesh that seems to war and give us these evil desires. We can now live fully in the hope and the wonder and the promises of Jesus forever, the rich and full life, that if these things were a part of our life, if these things defined who we were, if these things were the ones that drove us, that motivated us, that woke us up in the morning, how rich and full and satisfying our life would be. The question, as we begin to look at the wisdom that God has for us, that maybe you want to jot down in your phone or on that card, is do you really want that? What do you really want? Do we want the life with Jesus? Or do we want the thing that we run after? Which side of the fence do we actually desire? If we don't want the rich and full life, then I guess that's okay. But as James is showing us, you also can't just ride the fence and expect to get the benefits of this type of life. Are we okay living in a life of spiritual betrayal and missing out on this type of life? Only you can answer that. Now, James says this right after. He says, the scriptures say that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. One of the biggest reasons we tend to avoid humbling ourselves is because we're afraid of the repercussions. We're afraid of what it might look like to step fully on this side of the fence and to embrace the life that Jesus has for us. We're afraid of whatever might come our way, but this is key. God gives grace to the humble, to those that are willing to say, I'm not exactly sure how this is going to play out. None of this equation is meant for you to figure it out and muscle through it and make it happen all on your own. It's actually the humility to say quite the opposite, that God, I'm completely dependent on you. I need to walk with you if I want to see any of this. James then gives us some instruction. How do we do this? He says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Do we let the pain of our sin grievous? How real is this apology to poor Jason if I'm just like, yeah, man, sorry for punching you? But if I don't realize the pain that I caused, I mean, when this right hook, I mean, no, the pain that we cause in our relationships, what it looks like to betray and deny God again and again, the weeping that he would do over us because we continue to walk away, and that instance in our life, because we continue to straddle the fence, he weeps for the fact that we're not embracing the life that he's trying to invite us to. Are we allowing ourselves to be heartbroken for the grief that our lives tend to cause for God and for others? You see, the acknowledgement of our sin, the admittance of our betrayal, this humility that we would express our need for help, whether it's for the very first time, maybe it's the first time you're realizing I need to humble myself before God, or maybe it's the 10,000th time. James is laying out a process of genuine repentance. I want to break this down for us to help us know how to move forward. The first thing James says is we need to humble ourselves before God. And that that push back that you're feeling that lie that we're tending to believe right now, that I don't have to give that up. I'm managing that just fine, thank you. I don't need to give that over to God. It's totally okay. It's working out just fine. I've not been caught. It's fine. My loved ones love me. I love them. Things are fine. That's the pride that God's talking about. It's the pride that he opposes. It's the pride that keeps you from the rich and the full life with Christ that your soul is clamoring for. So, if you're willing, on that card, process, where do you feel the most resistant? What area of your life are you trying to withhold from the presence of God? God, you can lead me, have me, take me, whatever. I want your salvation, but don't touch this. I want that. The second thing James says is resist the devil. Resist. By the way, this is only possible if we humble ourselves before God first. But resist is an active verb. There's this Christian cliche, this phrase that's all over the place, and it's, I struggle with this sin. But in my own confession at times, and in my own interactions with other people, sometimes when we say I struggle with this sin, what we mean is, yeah, this sin got me again. That's not struggling. That's giving in. That's giving up. A struggle is a fight. I don't want that. Are you resisting? Are you resisting when the temptations and all of the outside voices from the outside pressures of the world, that we're succumbing to? Are we resisting? Let me ask you this, and maybe you can write this down. Where am I the most vulnerable? In what time of day am I the most vulnerable? In what place do I tend to be the most vulnerable to the lies of the enemy? In what environment, when I'm watching this, listening to that, when I've set this up, when I've put these things around me, when I'm in this place, do I actually feel the most vulnerable to give in to that side of the fence? Where am I willing to struggle? That same verse where Jesus says, I came to give you the abundant life. It says the enemy comes to seek to devour and destroy your life. The enemy is trying to take you down. The enemy wants to destroy everything that you have. And even if it's a slow decay, he doesn't care as long as it ends up in the death of you and the people around you, in the decay of your relationships, in the decay of your reputation, and the decay of your legacy. As long as you're happy for the moment and you're giving into this, he is thrilled that it's destroying everything else about your life. Are we willing to resist that and humbly put ourselves in the hand of God? And the third thing James says is we need to draw near to him. We need to draw near to God, to get close, to stay close in the morning, during the day, in the evening. It's fascinating to me. Of course, many of you didn't admit anything about driving earlier, but it's amazing how many of us, we probably never or hardly ever get in the car without knowing where we're going first. We don't just get in the car and drive. Even when you're gonna take a random drive, you kind of know, like, well, I'm gonna head over here because it's a nice drive. Yes, you can spend time with God at any moment of the day. And it's probably best if you try to do versions of it throughout the day. But I'm more of a night person. So I've always tended, when I wanted to have like good me and God time, I would tend to do that in the evening because I'm just a wreck in the mornings. But then it dawned on me not that long ago, why would I ever get in the car without knowing where I'm going first? Why would I start my day, live my day, go throughout my day without interacting with God first? I have this meeting today. I have this appointment today. I have to get this done today. I have to make this happen today. I'm really upset at this person today. I don't have the energy today. I don't know where I'm going to draw this strength from. I don't have the patience to put up with this. Why wouldn't we start with God first? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you is the promise of Scripture. So let me ask you this. What's something that you can do this week to draw near or draw nearer to God? This week, today. What can we do today to draw nearer to God? God is trying to lift us up. As we humble ourselves before him, he is trying to lift us up. He's trying to give us the rich and full life. He's trying to bring us in as sons and daughters. He's trying to show us the full benefit of what it means to be in his family, what it means to be securely and understanding, what it means to be connected with him. Repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. It's turning towards God. It's saying, I want to get off of this fence and I want to live with and for you. The band's gonna come out and they're gonna set up a time for us to process, but there's this prayer that we use every once in a while from Psalm 139. It's just a great prayer, asking God to search us and help us to see things in our life that maybe we don't see up front on our own. We're gonna put that on the screen. I would love for you to pray through that, maybe to process on that card or on your phone, write some of these things down. And then here's a really weird request. I think you should text yourself what you wrote down. Take a picture of it, send it to yourself, email it to yourself, make it your screen's background. I don't know, but here's the thing. I know God's messing with me this week. I've been in this passage all week. You've just had the last 40 minutes. And God's turning me upside down on stuff. And the thing that I'm probably the most reticent to do is just see it, hear it, understand it, and then move on and go back to normal. I think God's calling us to change, to be transformed, to see something different. And so in this moment, maybe it's time to do something. Maybe it's time to walk up to one of the leaders of our church today and say, I want to give my life to Christ. For the very first time, I understand what Jesus is trying to do with me and for me, and I'm all in. And I know that guy's a group leader, or I know that person's a pastor, or doesn't she lead one of the ministries? And I'm gonna go talk with them, and I wanna figure out how do I give my life to Christ? I wanna do that today. I wanna get off the fence. Maybe it's time to talk to your spiritual leader and say, I need help here because I'm weak and I'm vulnerable all the time in this area and no one knows it and I won't tell anybody, but I need help. I'm tired of living in the realm of destruction and I want Jesus to give me life. I need to tell someone this week, right now, maybe today, maybe during the worship set, I need that help in my life. But do something. Walk with God, humble yourself and be with him and allow him to change your life. Would you pray with me? Whew. Father, thank you for forgiving me. Lord, there have been so many times when I have been stubborn, so many times when I think I can do the both sides of the fence thing. But you have proven over and over and over again to be faithful and patient and loving. And when I've given parts of my life to you, you have changed. You've changed me, you've helped me. And Lord, these things that are in my mind, these things that are in all of our minds, Lord, I want to give it to you. God, give us the courage. Give us the boldness to take a step. Give us the trust to know that we can come to you, that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so even this morning, would you help us to feel even one step closer to you? God, each and every one of us is processing something unique and individual. It's our lives, but it's your love that wants to intersect with it. So meet us, help us. And as we write things down, as we confess things, as we tell other people we want to follow you, Jesus, meet us there. Guide us, shape us, and change us. And it's your name we pray. Amen.